1 Thessalonians 1, and walking as best we can through the New Testament. And we got through the pastoral epistles, and that was exciting. It was challenging. It was convicting to me. And so I greatly enjoyed looking at that. We're moving now to these letters written by Paul, as you know, to the churches. These could be termed, some people have called them the church epistles, but he wrote these letters from Romans, really all the way to 2 Thessalonians, to specific churches, and we know that. But this is something very interesting to look at and study to find out really what the church is, a church in action, I like it's called, and a church that is actually moving forward and doing something. Talking about that in the pastoral epistles, Paul gives more of direction to these pastors about what to do. And now we're going to look at really a church that's actually doing something, if you will, and seeing what it's like. What kind of church should we be? I entitled it there, A Desired Reputation, the reputation we ought to have. We got to have a good reputation, you know that, but we see here in the opening statements that Paul points out this church is a great, great joy to him. I'm reminded of the story of the two brothers that were just horrible, horrible brothers, and they were in a small town, and they cheated everybody and stole money from everybody, and they beat up the guys at the bar, and boy, everyone hated these two brothers, and they had a horrible reputation. Finally, one of the brothers got sick, and he died, and the other brother came to the pastor and said, hey, we're going to have his memorial service, and I'll give you a little extra money if you'll say some real nice things about him, you know. He says, all right, okay. And the pastor was a guy of integrity, you know, and he said, I'm not going to do that. So he got up and he started his opening statements, and he said, now here lies Joe Blow, whatever his name is. And he says he was the worst, he was the meanest, he was ugly, he was nasty, he cheated almost all of you that are sitting here out of money, he beat up a couple of you guys, and he was going on, and the brothers just sitting on the front row going, I'm going to kill this guy. What's he doing? I told him not to say that. And then he concluded all of it with this. But compared to his brother sitting here, he was a saint. And the brother was just going, you know, oh, I thought about that. The reputation we ought to have. And thinking about that, what a reputation we have. How is yours and how is mine? Now, notice, if you will, he gives some introductory, again, statements, as he usually does. He says in verse 2, though, notice, in chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Notice, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. So first of all, he says we remember you, make mention of you, and thinking about this, he says you're a great joy to us. As we serve, we look back and we think about the church there at Thessalonica. Boy, and we'll read this in a little bit, a little later down the road. But he says, boy, when we think about you, boy, it encourages us in our own tribulations, in our own trials, in our own problems. And boy, what a wonderful reputation that is. We ought to have that as well, you know. We can truly take this church as an example of what kind of reputation we ought to have. Paul writes extensively about what we should be, not only as the individual, you know, but as a church collectively. We should always be working to improve our reputation. We know that. Always looking for opportunity to enhance our reputation, if you will, towards the furtherance of the gospel and towards the glory of God. So a couple things here let me cover. And first of all, we're going to see that reputation that was remembered by Paul. It was remembered, first of all. He says, remembering, verse 3, without ceasing. Well, he remembers a couple things. First of all, your work of faith. Your work of faith. You know, our belief determines our behavior, doesn't it? I know that for me. My belief, what I believe, determines my behavior, how I'm going to act. What our kids believe determines their behavior. They believe that daddy will give them a swat on the backside, or if mama is going to give them a little spanky spank or whatever it is. You know, they're going to change their behavior. They understand what's happening. You think about that for myself, boy. I know that God or the Lord will not allow me to do certain things, right? He won't allow me to. He will enter in and he will bring in, the chastening hand, and he will do certain things. He won't allow me to do certain things. And so we think about now, as he says, Paul says, our belief truly determines our behavior. You have a work of faith. Oh, I like that. The work of faith. The faith that works. You read through the book of James. You realize that. This is what James, people say, James contradicts the book of Romans. Well, it doesn't at all. No. James is talking about a faith that works, not a faith of works, right? I think Brother Adam's going through the book of James right now in his class, Sunday school class. And you think about that, it's a faith that works. Because you're saved, you want to work for God. You want to exercise faith for Him. And that's what Paul says. Hey, well, we remember, without ceasing, your work of faith. Your work of faith. He says later in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, he says the same along the same lines, but he puts it this way, that your faith groweth exceedingly. You have a faith that's growing exceedingly, exceedingly. It's overflowing. It's constantly growing. By the way, let me just remind you and remind myself, our growth is up to us. It's up to me, right? It's not up to mom, dad. It's not up to brother, sister. It's not up to pastor. It's up to me as an individual. My growth is up to me. And so I have to think about, sit down and take inventory daily and say, Lord, where am I at? Where's my reputation, if you will? So it's a remembered reputation. We know that. We understand through Scripture that it says clearly we cannot please God without faith. We have to live by faith. Faith is real. It's at work all around us. Understanding some of these things, he says, Peter writes, and he says in particular, in 2 Peter, he says, add to your faith, right? Add to your faith. Don't just have faith. Faith is the initial thing. You exercise faith, but it says add to that faith. Be growing and be developing in your walk. He says also, though, secondly, the labor of love. Love is truly a labor, understanding that, looking through this. We must put forth an effort in our faith. True love always labors. It always labors. And understanding that and looking through and seeing, boy, I have a labor of love. A love that's just talked about is not really a love. Now, again, I reference back to 2 Thessalonians again, because he says your faith grows exceedingly, but he also says what? The charity of you all to one another, he says that also abounds. Your charity abounds one towards another. And again, that's a wonderful mark of a spiritual church. We may not always get along. We may have different personalities. We may conflict with what we believe or say at certain things. But there's a unity of the Spirit when we come together. And we'll put aside our maybe opinion or whatever, or our criticism. And we'll say, you know what, I don't want to do that. I want the unity of the Spirit. And we think about that. He says your charity, biblical definition, hopefully we'll get to in a couple years here, we get 2 Thessalonians. But we'll look at the biblical definition of charity. Again, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, hold your place here and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. In 2 Corinthians 5, hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, he's talking about that great love that the Lord does have for us. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 there. Verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ, it constraineth us. It's constraining us. It's keeping us, holding us. It's because, notice, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not, notice this, henceforth, from here on out, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, and rose again. We think about this now. He says that we understand the love of God. It causes us and constrains us, literally, if you will, arrests us to what? To love other people. To understand, hey, I want to serve God because what? That love of Jesus Christ and what He did for me. We judge. I thus judge. I judge myself. What? If He died for all and we're all dead, and if He died for us, I should now live for Him. I live for Him. So understanding that, Paul says, now, if you kept your finger there, flip back to 1 Thessalonians, he says that labor of love, you extended your love. Jump down to verse number 9, he says, for they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So this is the reputation they had. The reputation, not only of faith and of love, but a reputation. They realized in their sinful pagan life of serving an idol, whoa, hang on. If Christ died for me, I could live for Him. I'll live for Him. Now notice that. The labor of love. That love that they extended. Notice thirdly, a patience of hope in Lord Jesus Christ. That great patience. The patience of hope. People often say, well, you've been waiting around a long time for the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, yeah. We point them over to really 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter talks extensively about that. They're going to come to you and say, well, it's been a long time. Been a long time. You're still waiting. You have a blind faith. You've never seen your God. You've never seen any of that. And we correct them very kindly. What you think about, he says, you have patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So we have hope in that, the patience of hope. Now, we're going to look at this later on as in chapter 4 and 5 in particular, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the end times, really the second coming of Christ, and what precedes that and other things that coincide and come along with it. And that's what Paul's saying. You have a patience of hope. You're waiting. Now, this is a hope that they have, not just in a peachy keen type of atmosphere, not just in a everything's sunny and good to go. No, what is it? It's actually in a persecuted state. It's actually them living in a very harsh environment, isn't it? As you read through both of these epistles. They were living in a very difficult season. They were persecuted by their fellow countrymen, on and on. But they had patience of hope. They trusted the Lord. They waited for Him. Faith rests in the past. Love works in the present, and hope looks to the future. I love that statement. Because faith rests in the past, we know that. Love works in the present, hope looks to the future. We're looking forward to that great, wonderful, wonderful day. And we see that. Now, this church's reputation was one of hope. The hope they have. The hope no longer in dead works. The hope no longer in their faithless actions. Now it was in a blessed God, lives forever, a living, victorious life. So this reputation, let me say secondly, though, not only the remembrance, but the reason. The reason for the reputation, verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy, of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, now, the great example they set. He says, the gospel came not to you in word only. The word had come, and the word Paul would preach to all of his churches. But he said, it didn't just come in word only. It came what? It came in power. In power, that power he talks about. That power that only God can provide. Now, notice the human examples that they were. They had a great reputation because the great example that they were. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, in 1 Corinthians, in particular, chapter 11. Again, we follow that. We do not man worship. There's a lot of churches that man worship. This man that they look to, nothing wrong with that. Man that they hold up high in regard. He's a very spiritual man. That's great. We should do that. We believe in something, and it's a biblical principle as well as a life principle. Give honor to whom honor is due. Give glory to whom glory is due. We may not like the person or agree with them, but if they're doing something right for God, you got to give them honor to whom honor is due. Now, thinking about that, we don't man worship. We don't follow that. What do? Paul says here, be followers of me as I am of Christ. As long as I follow Christ, you follow me. If I don't follow Christ, if I deviate from the word, then you don't follow me. And that's what a lot of people do today. They naturally will fall into or kind of melt into this heretical teaching. Why? Because they've been following this guy for 20, 30 years. And the guy began to deviate from the Word of God. He began to shift. He began to melt over to this side, whatever you want to say. And he fell away. As we looked at in both 1st and 2nd Timothy, he fell away, that apostasy that we see in the end times. But they follow that. Now, Paul says very clearly, you are examples. Now, you not only heard the word from me, but now in your growth, you have become yourself an example to other people. We see the growth exemplified. So as we grow, we naturally become examples to other people. The old adage of being in a fishbowl, you know. Every one of us as Christians are in a fishbowl. Because we're in such low at work, you're probably one of however many. Very low percentage of being a Christian, wherever you are. So people watch you. They look at you. They follow you, you know, understanding that, and even greater capacity being in the ministry. But we see the example. Can I encourage you to study the great examples of the Bible? We have a plethora of examples throughout Scripture, don't we? I started my Bible reading back over, and I got, I'm about halfway through Genesis again, And I reread through these, who was it? Oh, it was through Jacob, some of the story of Jacob. And I thought, I've never read that part before. You know, I said, I have, I know, but I just, you know, when you forget, you go through it again. And I read that, and man, what an example, you know. And then we get to the character of Joseph. I love that. I love the story of Joseph. Oh, the example. The guy came from a horrible family. I mean, just to put it frankly, his brothers were a bunch of bullies. They were a bunch of wicked men. The fact that they hated Joseph, or the reason they hated Joseph, because he came and told his father of all their vile, nasty things they were doing, carousing around and everything else. And you think about all that, and a young man like that can come rise out of the ashes of a family like that. You know, it just gives a great example that there's no excuses, is there? My growth is up to me. My faithfulness to God is up to me. My walk with God is up to me. We know it, the examples. I'd encourage you, not only the biblical, but biographical of many of the great saints across human history. Many of them that have given their lives, have sacrificed. I just saw a video recently of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, man, he preached hard. But he was preaching against alcoholism, again, all that was going on in the United States at the time. Man, this stuff is wicked, it's vile, and he was right. Of course, here it comes, 100 years later, we're reaping a lot of that he was preaching against. But you think about a lot of the biographies, I'm just saying tonight, there's a lot of examples. Paul says, you were a tremendous example. Notice that. Not only that, but the strength that they had through persecutions. You became followers. Notice, the power of the Holy Ghost, much assurance that you have, much assurance. We can have and show much assurance. People say, why do you believe what you do? And your life, my life, example, should show that. Well, yeah, he is right. I mean, I've seen a lot of fruit in his life. I've seen him do a lot of wonderful things. I think God's really blessing his life. On and on we could go. Much assurance, showing that assurance. And he says you became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that sound very weird? Doesn't it sound wrong? You became followers of us because when you turned and served God, everything just fell into place. Your marriage instantly got better. Your kids all got right. No more disrespect. Your finances came into play. Man, it's great, isn't it? No, it's the opposite, isn't it? You became followers, what? In affliction. In much affliction. Excuse me. But he adds with it, notice, with joy of the Holy Ghost. When we go through afflictions, what happens? Simultaneously, we get joy of the Holy Ghost. We get that joy that comes, the peace that comes alongside of it. This is why I've said this many times, but Jesus Christ refers to that Holy Spirit that he's going to leave in John 14 and 15. And how does he title that? Or what does he call? Calls the Holy Spirit what? The Comforter. Doesn't call him anything else. Calls him the Comforter. Capital C Comforter. Because we're going to be uncomfortable. And you don't need a comforter when you're comfortable. You need a comforter when you're uncomfortable. We think about now, he says here, much affliction. And then he says, verse 7, again, the example. And he says, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Notice this, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He says, when we go to church after church, place after place, Paul would go to church and church and give a report and tell them. And he'd say, have you heard of the church at Thessalonica? And they'd stop him mid-sentence. Yeah, we already know. We already know. Now, I don't know how this word traveled so quickly, as slow as they had no way of traveling at a rapid pace, you know, how quickly it traveled. But you can understand. God has a way. He's got little birdies, doesn't he? Fly around and tell people what's going on. He really does. He really, I believe, spreads the word very quickly. Now, we don't know necessarily what people say about our church. I hope it's good things. No, I heard I've told you, communicate with several pastors, but they usually say, boy, we're glad to hear what's going on out there. We're very pleased to hear what the Lord is doing. And you think about, we ought to have a good reputation. I said last week, by the way, you hear someone talking trash about our church, you better stop them mid-sentence, okay? Very kindly in Christian charity. Please don't talk about my church, okay? And again, please don't talk about my church. Don't criticize the church. There's a lot of things you don't agree with, maybe, or you see that could be done better, we know. But don't criticize. Listen, build up. build up. Thinking about that, I just started, found the book at the thrift store, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You ever read that little book? Boy, that's a good little book. I'd read it many years ago, but I saw it again and I picked up and I started reading, and the first chapter deals with don't criticize people. And I said, oh, stinking book, get rid of this. Isn't that true? Boy, it challenges. The greatest, some he writes in there, this is written, you know, almost 100 years ago, but the greatest CEOs in the world, they realize the principle. If I criticize my employees, they will not work as hard. Otherwise I'll build them up, encourage them. They will work even harder and on, but I thought about that. And I think about the example, he says, your faith, man, abroad, it is spread abroad. We need not speak a thing. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we think about this. He continues, not only the reason of it, if you will, the reason for the reputation, thinking through, he says the example you set, but let me say here thirdly, the recognition. The recognition of others. We're not in this game or playing this game, if you will, or in this business to get the applause or applaud of other people. We're just not. I said Sunday morning, you look for the pat on the back. You usually get the opposite, you know. You're looking for that. People who are not going to praise you for coming to church. They're just not. They're not going to call, hey, son, man, glad you went to church tonight. Praise God. You know, hey, honey, glad, man, good to see you raising your family right, you know. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for being faithful for so many years. You just don't get it, do you? None of us get that. We're going to get the opposite. Usually it is a tremendous fight. But he says and gives us here that we see the great recognition of the reputation. It's recognized. By the way, our goal is to stand before Jesus Christ one day and him say what? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And we keep our eyes on that prize. We keep our eyes on the eternal and not looking for the applaud of man. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We know that Jesus wants followers, not admirers. He wants followers, not admirers. Not people that admire, oh, he's a good man, he's a great, talk to people all the time like that. I know you do as well. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, the church. Oh, I love the Bible. I love, how much, do you read the Bible? Oh, no, I don't read, but I love it, you know. I don't follow Jesus, but oh, I've heard a lot about him. No, he wants followers, right? He wants them to, disciples, we call it. Those pupils, those students that will sit at his feet and acknowledge that. So we see the recognition, though. Notice it was brought on by an increased exemplification, if you will. In power, Holy Ghost, much assurance, we know that. This astounding growth, this amazing transformation that took place with this group, with this church. An amazing transformation. They turned from idols. They were literally idol worshipers and turning. By the way, those that are so far from God, when they get saved, they have the greatest testimonies, don't they? Those that are so far, by the way, you don't have to have this astounding testimony either. People get caught up, well, I've got to live this real bad life and live in all kinds of bad things and this and that, and then I'll get saved and have this really fantastic testimony. No, I think the better testimony, obviously, is that I grew up in church. I never strayed from the Lord. I served him. I stayed faithful. I was pure when I got married, on and on. But you think about here, again, this, what was brought on. They turned to God. They turned from their idol worship. Notice what he says, to serve the living and true God. Living and true God. They're dead idols. We serve a living God. Notice the testimony. The testimony. And then finally, their proclamation. It was proclaimed throughout. We understand tonight, know that we have a tremendous opportunity to have a reputation. The reputation given, the reputation earned. We have a reputation we earn. But we also, as we follow the Lord, have an opportunity to share that and propagate it all around us. We're not speaking of ourselves. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not promoting ourselves or our church. We're not promoting all that we have. We're promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're saying we want to serve and follow him. We want to serve and follow what he's done. And notice, those around us will remember our faith. I sure hope that's something that we have in our church. One day, many years from now, Lord willing, when most of us may be dead and gone and in glory land with our Lord, I hope they look and they find this church, and this church is still going. This church is still vibrant, moving forward. And they'll say, we remember this church when it was started. We remember how faith was exercised. We remember the key few families that were here that sacrificed and gave and labored to build this work. We remember the kids that were here that were faithful. And now today they're serving faithfully in ministry somewhere across the world. I don't know. But you think about it, there's a remembrance here. How's our reputation? Not only individually, but as a church, as corporately, do we have the reputation that is spread abroad everywhere? We don't have a lot, but we can live by faith, be faithful to Him, etc. You know that. Paul says, I thank God always, always, always. Are we causing people to thank God for us? You know, you pray for certain people. I'll close out with this here. You pray for certain people. It's hard to pray for them, isn't it? You're going, oh, Lord, help them, man. They're a mess. You know, they're a mess. They need prayer. But there's also people you love to pray for. Man, praise God. Lord, be with them. Man, they're serving God so faithfully. They love the Lord. They're doing so good. They have such a good reputation. Every time I'm around them, man, they're trying to share the gospel. I thought about Brother Adam's friend he was talking about and how he said, man, he's always trying to share the gospel. He's always trying to talk to people about the Lord, you know. And that's the kind of reputation we need. You think about today, we need that. I need that. Am I trying my best to serve, live for Him, not forgetting where I came from, where you came from, as they said, as turn to God from the idols? We can always improve our reputation. Always, always, always. All right, well, we'll close out chapter 1 and we'll continue, Lord willing, next week into chapter 2 and 3. And looking at, Paul's going to continue and really begin to exhort them in certain ways. This was a confused church, by the way, and they had believed, in particular, one key point that he points out, that their loved ones that had died, boy, what happened to them? Are they with the Lord? What happened? Where are they at? Secondly, are we going through the tribulation right now? Are we caught up in that? Paul corrects a lot of those things that I hope will be an encouragement, help to all of us, and remind us of, again, as Paul says, that blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Do you believe that? I know you do. He's coming again real soon. Things that I believe are lining up, and I know the people say, oh, Christians been saying that for centuries. You've been saying it for decades. But I believe it's really coming to play. So I want to be right where God wants me to be. I know you do as well. Serving faithfully. Can I encourage you to work on your reputation this week and pray and ask God, God, help me with that. If there's an area in my life that needs help, needs improvement, help me to do just that. Again, I'm preaching to myself especially. All right. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a time tonight to gather again around your word. Lord, there's things said tonight that I know for me personally are a help to me, are an encouragement, but also convicting to think about these people in this small little church in Thessalonica. Lord, that turned to you from idols. No doubt, as we read, they faced persecution because of that. They had family and friends that no doubt cast them out and ridiculed them, criticized them, talked down on them, everything else. Tried to ruin their reputation, really. And yet they found a new reputation in Jesus Christ. And they knew that. They said, Lord, I want to serve you and do what you want me to do, no matter the cost. And I pray you'd help us as a church, Lord, first individually, but also as a church, Lord, together, that we would have that reputation, Lord, that people would look at and say, boy, that's a church that I would like to be a part of. That's a church that I want to emulate. I pray for your help to do that. Help us this week, Lord, as we finish out the week. Give those here strength. Give them energy and the stamina, Lord. And, Lord, bring us back safely both tomorrow evening for a Bible Institute and then into Sunday. We thank you, Lord, again and love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.